So I'm thinking about buying things, and when you're happy with the purchase. So I'm curious, does anybody have plans yet to go Black Friday shopping? Can you confess that? There'll be some Black Friday shoppers. Why would you go shopping on a day that's probably cold and rainy and crowded and early? And why do you go Black Friday shopping? There are good deals. What was that? Yeah. Yeah, lots of discounts, right? So when are you delighted with a purchase? When do you say, wow, I just love what I got? Yeah, you got it cheap. And so I have this formula. So I think math sometimes. Level of happiness equals the value of what I received minus the price I paid. Right? So if I got a big value, right, this is worth $50 and I paid $5 for it, I say, wow, am I happy. Right? So value that I got minus what I received, right? Well, when does the price paid actually not matter to you? Are there times when you say, nope, the price paid, I love this anyway? When might that happen? When your life's on the line. I couldn't tell if you said your wife or your life, but I think I think you meant wife, right? Is that, yeah. Both ways, right? So one way we talk about this is some things are priceless, right? We say some things are worth so much to us, the price doesn't matter. We don't have to do this formula to figure out, did I get a good deal? Because it's something so valuable, now I have it. And so then what happens if the item you receive is broken, right? You spend this money, you think I got this great deal, you go home and you see on the receipt it says no returns. And it's broken, right? And now the disappointment. Well, this is what I really want to think about today. How does God feel about getting broken people in exchange for the death of his son? God gives his son, and what does he get? He gets people who are broken. And what does he think then? How does he feel about that? And I want to explore that today. And I do want to pray. And I want to pray, just as we did, with all sincerity, the expectation God hears us when we pray, and God is at work today by his Spirit. So let's pray with anticipation for God to do his work, to help us understand his heart. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what an amazing thing. We get to call you our Father in heaven. And we come as children today asking for a good gift. And that good gift is, would you teach us today, not just in our heads, but especially in our hearts, help us in a rich way to have fellowship with you today, that we would sense your heart, that we would experience your response to your people, that we would know your love. And Father, I pray that for each one here. And so for us, I just want to give you a second for your own request, your own prayer, that God would speak, that he would open your heart today. Give you a second to pray in silence to him. Father in heaven, I thank you that you delight to hear the prayers of your people when we come asking to know you more. So we ask that you would speak, that you'd open our hearts. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. The title today is The Joy of God, and we're in Luke 15. And if you need a Bible, there are some coming right now for you. We're in Luke 15. It's out of our pattern in Acts because today we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And one of our patterns as a church is the first Sunday of each month we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we look at a different part of the gospel that we talk about each time we celebrate. And sometimes that fits with the flow of going through Acts, and sometimes it means stepping out of it. Today we're looking at grace, this idea of the gift of God, of forgiveness and life to us. And so that's brought us to Luke 15, and we'll be back in Acts next week. And we'll talk about this drawing in a few minutes. Luke 15, let's go ahead and look at that together. It's It's a brief introduction and then two short stories, wonderful stories. So Luke 15, let's read those first three verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. So stop there for a second. So we're told about these two audiences. And one of the challenges of a teacher is when you have students who are at different levels. Right? If all the students needed the same next step, then we treat them all the same. It's really challenging when the students need two different things. And Jesus had students that day who needed two different things. And we're told especially about this, what we might call the religious elite. The religious elite, these key religious people who were very powerful and highly respected, and they grumbled. They were mumbling about Jesus' welcome of broken seekers, of broken people who came to learn more, and they weren't happy about it. The teachers, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, everybody looked at them and said, they are the most godlike people we know. And they are the most God-pleasing people we know. But it wasn't just everybody else who said that. They kind of thought everybody was right. That they are the most God-like. And that they are the most God-pleasing among people. Right? They looked at the people who were around Jesus and they said, well, you know what? There's some really low people and there's some decent people. And then there's a handful who are really serious about following after God. And that's us. Right? So there were some like that. There were also some, these tax collectors and sinners. These are people that everybody looked at them and said they're the least godlike and they're the most God-displeasing people around. People looked at them and just knew that what they were like, God didn't like that. And how they were behaving was very, very offensive to God. It was not pleasing to him. And to hear this story well, to hear it the way the first hearers heard it, we have to take a second and say, so who fits into these categories? And so one thing that I know is true, because I know we're human, is that we have some of us who figure we fit in one or the other category. Some of us are tempted to think, you know, if everybody else came to church the way I did, this would be a great place, right? We unconsciously or maybe consciously say, you know what, I'm really working at this thing and it's going well. And I can see some others who aren't like that. And I know just because I know we're still human, the way Jesus was talking to people, that that's true among us. And I also know it's true among us that there are some of us who think, I don't belong to be here. I don't belong here. I'm not even sure I should have come today. It seems hypocritical for me to be here. I am not worthy of this. And I know that again, I know human beings. This is the world we live in, and some of us are like that. And we tend to look around, and we can say, I know the categories of people. So this is very hard to process, yet I think it's really important to slow down and say, which way do I see myself and which way do I see the people around us? And so then it's surprising when we know these descriptions that it seems that those people who are looked down upon by everybody, including themselves, were actually the ones doing what Jesus said is a good thing to do. Right? Because what were these Pharisees, what were the tax collectors and the sinners doing? They came with a purpose. What was their purpose? Did you see that? They came with a purpose. Gathering around to hear. They came to hear Jesus. Look at the phrase immediately before this chapter mark. Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And these people who were looked down upon and judged, well, they actually were there to hear. And the ones who were lofty, who were high, they came and grumbled. They came and were not happy about this. So we've got a surprising situation to start with. So then we're told Jesus told a parable, and actually he told three of these stories. We're going to look at the first two of them today. So let's look at this first of the two, this very short story. So in verse 4, Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Quite a story. Quite an everyday story about this shepherd that searches for and rejoices for one sheep out of 100. And I'm not an economist. I'm not great at managing money. But I do know that spending a lot of effort on 1% is probably not the most important thing to do. Make sure the 99 are taken care of, and if you lose one, that's okay. We can suffer a little loss, but don't lose the 99. But Jesus says there's a shepherd who says, I'm going to step away from the 99 and give attention to this one and rejoice when I find it, even more than over the 99 I still have. And he says that's what God is like. Right? The shepherd goes after the lost sheep, you notice it says, until he finds it. It doesn't just say he gave it a good shot. You know, he walked around for a while and listened, and he couldn't hear anything, and it was getting late, so he went back. It says he searched for this lost sheep until he could find it. And then when he does, he carries it home gently, almost like a pet, carrying it because it's weak, it's been lost, and so he carries it home on his shoulders, and then he calls his friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me." And again, sometimes I think, really? Over one? You call your friends and say, "Rejoice"? But Jesus says, God is like that. God is even more like that than the shepherd is. He says, I am desperate to find that one that is lost, even out of 100, even when it's just 1%. Jesus says, I tell you, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. What an amazing picture of Jesus saying God celebrates finding lost people. Right? More than the shepherd does. He is so excited when he finds one who has been wandering astray and is rescued. This shepherd who searches for one in 100 says Jesus, that God rejoices even more than that. Over finding of one. So let's go to the next story. Story number 2, very short, verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Similar story. We had a shepherd who searched for one in 100. Now we have a woman who searches for one in 10. She's got these 10 coins, and one of them is gone. And so she searches. And we're told she diligently searches. And we're actually given a bunch of detail about it. We're told she lights a lamp. This is probably in a house that didn't have decent windows. Right, so it's dark inside, so she lights a lamp. She sweeps because it probably had stones and dirt on the floor, and so who knows where it might have gone. And so she sweeps to find it, and she keeps searching until she does find it. Here's a woman who one coin is worth an awful lot of effort to her, and so she searches. She searches till she finds it, and then she calls up her friends and her neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my coin." And again, Jesus says, in the same way, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. This is a way to talk about God without saying his name. In the presence of the angels, saying, in heaven there is rejoicing. God himself rejoices over one sinner, one lost person who repents. And so you think about the setting of the story and some people who sat there and said, well, you know, God, you've got Jesus, you've got a bunch of broken people here. Kind of a mess you've got. You need a few other good people in the mix. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. The ones I'm excited about, they're the ones who come and know they're broken. And then they know their brokenness and they are found. He says, I rejoice in that. The big idea, very simple. God profoundly loves broken people. God loves broken people. How does he express that? Well, he diligently pursues broken people. God says, Jesus says, God is like the shepherd who will search and search to find the one, like this woman who will search and search to find the one. God profoundly loves broken people, and he diligently pursues them, and he genuinely and deeply rejoices when they're rescued. This is what God is like. It's not like the God who says, looking at the ads and saying, you know, where's the best deal I could get? The least I pay for the best value, right? Kind of like trading people for a sports team, and I want to get the best team. And God says, I rejoice when broken people are found. So, what do you notice about this drawing of this the house in a storm? See what the sign says? Anybody read that? Please knock. We have hot cocoa and warm blankets. It looks inviting to go into that house, doesn't it? Right? That's a place I would like to go. Yet, God is not simply waiting for people to come to him. So I think God is more like this. What do you notice about this drawing? This is search and rescue. Right? These are people out with spotlights and helicopter and trucks, and they're searching for the people who are lost. God is not merely saying, hey, I'm open if you want to come. Knock on the door, and I'll accept you. Jesus came to search for and rescue those who are lost. Right? He came to search out the people who were broken. So what did he do? He came teaching, and he taught in a way that the broken people say, wait a minute, this is different. This is new. There's hope. There's life in this. He came helping and healing people. And most of all, Jesus came dying on a cross to rescue broken people because he deeply loves them. This is the heart of God. Right? The heart of God is that God profoundly loves broken people. Not the way I shop. So give me the best value. But God says, I want broken people. He diligently pursues us. And he genuinely and deeply rejoices when we are rescued. So the application is simple. It's delight in the love of God for you. So often we try to make our resume look good. We try to make our appearance look good. We try to convince people we're okay on the inside. What we need to hear is that God loves us even in the midst of our brokenness. If you put your faith in Christ, God delights in you. Right? Imagine this image of God finding us and throwing us up on his shoulder and saying, let's go have a party because I found you. Right? That's the love of God versus the God I kind of expect sometimes that says, I found you. Boy, we've got some work to do. Right? I expect that from God. I says, oh, this is a pretty smelly sheep, pretty big mess we got here. Well, I guess we'll do the best we can. That's what I expect. But what we find is a God who delights in finding broken people. Right? So God's not doing this calculation of value received minus the price paid. That's not what he's doing. God says you're priceless. Not because you are so valuable, but because God's love is so great. We are broken, and yet he comes with this deep love. And then sometimes I think, do you know what buyer's remorse is? Buyer's remorse is you buy something and you're really happy when you buy it, and then a day or a week or a month later you think, oh, why did I spend that money? It's not nearly as good as I thought it would be. It's breaking down. It's wearing out. Sometimes I think, God must have buyer's remorse with me. At the time, it seemed like a good idea. And he said, oh, this is a lot harder than I thought. Right? And yet, what the Bible teaches us is that Jesus' death was only the beginning of what God gladly spends on you. Right? If he's already given his son, he won't hold anything back. There is no buyer's remorse for God. He continues to love with this great, amazing love when we put our faith in him. So the question is, how do we end up being found? What do we do to be found by God? And I think it's just a startling story. From a human perspective, God is searching for you. He's searching. He's looking. He's trying to find. And in that sense, God doesn't have to wonder where you are or where I am. He knows exactly where we are. He is at work. And yet the story describes this idea that God is out searching, looking for us, and not giving up until he finds us. And one way I know that's true is that you're here today. Right? So for some of us, this is something we have yet to step into, of recognizing the love of God for us. And I'm convinced that being together with God's people today, looking at these words, is God at work. And so in this sense, you and I are the lost coins. You and I are the ones needing rescue. We don't come and God says, oh, that's somebody I really would like to have on my team because they're so good. We come and God says, I love you because I made you and you were broken, yet I long for you to be in my love. And so God's action to find us is what we celebrate today in Lord's Supper, of Jesus' death on the cross in our place. His death defeated sin. It defeated disloyalty to God forever. It brings the true healing that we need. Our hope is not that God finds something good in us, but that God puts something good in us. And that is the goodness of his Son. So he has done this to find us, and our action is to personally trust in this rescuing action of God. Okay, that's what I want. I accept it. I want to be found. I want to be rescued. And you offer this, and so I accept it. And when we do that, there is rejoicing in heaven. Right? Before the angels, before God himself. Not many important people rejoice about anything that I ever do. They don't even know I exist. And yet we're told the God of the universe who created all things, when somebody is rescued, when somebody comes to life in him, God himself joins the rejoicing and calls up the angels and said, you won't believe what happened today. This is the greatest news. There is new life. And let me show you this new life. So we want to delight in the love of God for us, and we want to join in the joy of God. Right? The joy of God, this is his love that we should be a part of, to deeply love and diligently pursue people in the gospel. Right? The religious leaders were selective and said, no, maybe we don't want them a part of this. And Jesus was teaching them, no, have the heart of God to deeply love and diligently pursue people in the gospel. So I want to ask you this. Is there someone you long to see find a new life in Christ? Right? Is there somebody you say, I long for this person, I want them to experience this new life, to experience the joy of God, to be his child forever? Well, I want to take a little bit of a risk here. If that's true for you, if there is somebody in your life that is the case, would you be willing to put your hand up? And I'd like to pray for you. So is there somebody that you say, here's somebody, I long for them. How can you imagine to know the love of God? Right? Hold your hand up. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, for each who's put a hand up, Father, I pray that for these people they love, that you would find them, that you would bring them life, that you would open their hearts, that they would experience the joy that is a part of being your child. So, Father, we ask that you would do your work by your miracle. Keep searching. Don't stop. And help us to know our part in it. So we ask for your hand in this, that we would rejoice with the heavens when these are rescued. Thank you. In your Son's name and authority we pray. Amen. Thank you. So we pray and we search and we look for strategies and opportunities. And I love the three things that the woman did, right? She lights a lamp because I can't see very well. And she sweeps because she says it might be covered up. And she keeps looking because it might have fallen into a crack. And so for us, we do the same thing. We say, what could I do? How can I connect? Where can I do this? How do we find a way? Because this is the heart of God. And we want to do this together. And this is a journey that we're on as a church, and met with the external ministry team yesterday as we're trying to figure out what do we do to help us as a church take action together in bringing this good news of helping people be found by our God. And I invite your prayer, your conversation in that, and praying that we'll even be doing this together in January as some plans are starting to emerge. Thrilled the way people are doing this on their own and wanting to, and with other groups and outside, we want to find ways that we can do this together, because this is the heart of our God, right? The joy in joining with his heart that people would know new life through Jesus. And then together with the angels, we can rejoice over the lost who are found. And in one way, it seems obvious, it seems clear. Of course, we would always do that. But sin in my heart, and maybe in yours as well, sometimes says, well, they got a lot of work to do. Right? And it's not love. It's not rejoicing, yet we long to have the heart of God, to rejoice together at the new life that he brings through his son. So here's what we see in the heart of God. God profoundly loves broken people. He diligently pursues broken people and genuinely and deeply rejoices when they're rescued. So I go back to this question. How does God feel about getting broken people in exchange for the death of his son? Well, he throws a party. He says, fantastic. This is what the whole thing was for. I did this so I could rescue broken people. And there's another broken one that I get to join into my family. Maybe that's a conversation you could have with somebody even this week. What do you think God thinks about getting broken people into his church, into his family? And God throws a party. And so I just say, do you know this joy? For this is the heart of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, such love. This isn't the way I think about things. It's not what I expect in you, and yet it's what you revealed. Jesus, thank you for these beautiful stories of a shepherd, of a woman seeking diligently and rejoicing when the lost is found. Father, I pray that even today, that you would do this work in the hearts of people among us, that you would open hearts to receive this life, this love. And Father, I pray that you would lead us as a people together to diligently pursue those who are without the hope of God in life, who are separated because of their brokenness. And yet, Jesus, by your love, by your sacrifice, life is offered. So we ask that you would help us to join in this joy, in this heart of our God. We thank you for such love. Through Jesus, who died to give us life, we pray. Amen.